the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Rachel, I know for a fact that that was a logistical challenge getting that down there, so yeah, it was a good job. Morning, everyone. My name is Ben. I've been coming to Belmont since 2017 when I joined as a student. I'm a civil engineer and I'm married to the amazing Hannah. And today we've seen something quite strange. We've seen a picnic blanket or a blue tarp coming down from heaven with loads of animals in. How many animals can you see on the screen here? Shout out. Six. Oh, what kind of animal? Yeah, that's a better question. What kind of animals can you see coming down? A giraffe. Yeah, I heard that. I've not heard ostrich yet. Has anyone else seen an ostrich? Yeah, all kinds. Elephant, that's an important one. Snake, yeah. All right, I think we got the idea. So we've got a load of animals coming down, and Peter is praying, and Peter is hungry. And as Rachel said, I'm sure a lot of us can relate. And it's around probably lunchtime. Peter was probably getting pretty hungry, and it was probably a bit like the scene in Madagascar, where Alex the lion is starting to go a bit crazy on the island, and he starts seeing all his friends as though they were all walking, talking steaks. God speaks to Peter in his hungry place, and God gets Peter thinking about food. And at the time, there was lots and lots of rules about what you could and couldn't eat, some from the Old Testament, some that were sort of just the done thing, what his friends and relatives would have done. There were lots of rules about what you could and couldn't eat. And rules are funny things. I had an American friend that we managed to convince, he didn't know much about England, and we managed to convince him that every time you go into a post office, you have to salute the reigning monarch, whether it was the king or queen. When I was a camp counsellor, I created a rule to say that if you wanted to play on the crazy golf course, you had to tuck your shirt in. It was only crazy golf, but they still did it without any questions. So rules can be good, but rules can also be a little bit out of date sometimes. And when Peter gets this strange vision, there were so many rules about what he could and couldn't eat, and suddenly all these things he isn't meant to eat come down. We saw some of them here. We saw, you know, I doubt Peter was like anticipating that he'd ever eat like a snake or a giraffe or something like that. But God says something new. He says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So I want you to turn to someone around you and tell them, what is the weirdest thing you've ever eaten? And then I'm going to ask you, what's the weirdest thing you've ever eaten? All right, hands up. Any really good answers? Hands up. Bear. Okay, any other answers? Hands up. Lyra? Seaweed. Wow, that is weird. Yeah? Squid. Squid is pretty weird. Yeah? Sorry, I'm seeing someone point at Megan. Ants. Very good. I think insect gastronomy is an up-and-coming thing, actually. So, I know... I'm not going to name names, but I know someone who had a bite of a urinal tablet once. There's all kinds of strange things. So next question, have you ever been told you are what you eat? Have you ever been told you are what you eat? It's true, my blood runs red with pasta sauce, but it isn't true for Peter's story, is it? Of course, it is really, really important that we eat well, that we treat our body as if it was a temple. But we learn from the Bible that it isn't what you put in your mouth that makes you pure or impure. It's the sin that comes from it. Can you all repeat after me? You aren't what you eat.
You aren't what you eat.
There you go. So Peter saw God afresh through his vision. And he understood that it isn't what you eat or whether you follow every single rule that makes you a follower of Jesus. It's faith. It's faith in Jesus. Even if you look the part, even if you follow every rule, it doesn't mean that you trust Jesus has power to forgive your sins. It might even mean by focusing on all these rules, on all these things you can and can't eat, all these rules you've got to follow, that you forget the important stuff. It's not the type of food, it's not the rules you follow that make you a Christian, but faith in Jesus and his power to forgive sins. And as well as the rules about food, there were many rules and customs about how Jewish people, like Peter, interacted with non-Jewish people, who in the Bible are called the Gentiles. And so through Peter's vision, he realizes something much, much bigger than just what you can and can't eat. He realizes something much bigger than the fact that there aren't pure and impure foods. He realizes that there aren't pure and impure groups of people. Now, normally we hear Cornelius's crew come to Peter where he's staying in Joppa. They knock on the door, and normally Peter wouldn't have let them through. He wouldn't have wanted to meet up with Cornelius either, non-Jewish people. It would have been a very wrong thing to let a non-Jewish person into a Jewish person's household. It just wasn't the done thing. But Peter learns what had been God's plan all along. That non-Jewish people like Cornelius the centurion, there he is, very strapping man, they were always meant to join the church. And this was an absolutely huge change. As before, Peter believed that God did have favourites. The Jewish people believed that God did have favourites. And now, if you've got the Bibles open on page 1042, in Acts 10:35, Peter says he realises that God does not have favourites. Peter began to speak, "I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." God is good news for everyone. So, what can we learn from this? God only sees the heart. That's one of my favourite men of all time, Jurgen Klopp, telling his players to play with heart. It's not about rules. God only sees the heart. He doesn't see your race. He doesn't see your class at school. He doesn't see your popularity. He doesn't mind about your job, your house, your stamp collection. God only sees the heart. Peter has learned through his vision and through meeting with Cornelius, his friends, people he wouldn't normally meet with, that anyone that wants to follow Jesus can do so. Everyone is invited to follow Jesus. So let's have a think. Maybe close your eyes a second and let's think. Who could you invite? Who might be your Cornelius? Who could you sit next to at lunch at school? Who could you welcome to your home? Who could you open up to? Who could you mention church to? Who could you open the door to them coming in and sharing your faith? Who might be your Cornelius? So that's what we're thinking about today. And a big bit of being a Christian, like I said, it isn't the rules, it isn't the foods, but a big bit of being a Christian is believing that we receive forgiveness through the things we do that disappoint God, that don't live up to God's standards. We receive forgiveness for these things because of what Jesus did on the cross, not through what we eat and not through the rules we follow. And this is something we remember in communion, which is what we're going to go into now. Does anyone know anyone called Cornelius? Anyone put their hands up? Or anyone? Really? I'll talk to you after, Vicky. That's really cool. I've never met anyone cool. I imagine them to have like a really big like white mustache or something like that. That'd be really cool. But let's understand who Cornelius is. So Cornelius was a centurion of the Italian cohort. And this was a group of Italian volunteers, and they were considered among the most loyal Roman troops around. And we also learn of Cornelius the centurion that he was a God-fearer, a non-Jew who loved the God of Israel. He supported the Jewish faith, but he wasn't a full Jew in lifestyle or circumcision. So he was, therefore, the absolute perfect person for Peter to meet and formally welcome into the church. He was someone who'd wanted to be involved but had been excluded up to this point. Like I asked earlier, I wonder if there's anyone you know, even if you don't realise it, that is just waiting to be asked through the door. That's going to be the theme of today. So a bit more context, and I love this kind of thing. Where is Peter at this time? He's in a place called Joppa. And there's quite a cool bit of Bible symmetry here. When Jonah, back in the Old Testament, when Jonah, he of big fish fame, When he heard God calling him to Nineveh, Jonah took his ship from Joppa to get to Tarshish. Tarshish isn't on the map because we don't actually know where it is. And Jonah left Joppa to escape God's call. Peter receives his wacky call, his wacky vision, his call, picnic blanket from heaven in Joppa. He follows it. He goes down the stairs. He meets Cornelius, his friends. And then he goes about 30 miles to Cornelius' house later on. And what was God's call to Peter? We spoke about that earlier. It was to begin the big welcome, to begin welcoming the rest of the world outside of just the Jewish people into the church. So these events happen in around 37 AD, when the Jewish population was probably around 7 million. The world's population was around 250 million. And so suddenly, Peter's idea of what the church could be, the potential church, grew by 3,471%. A pretty mind-boggling bit of news for Peter, but also, what an amazing opportunity. So Peter's learned that God is not just God of the Jews, but he's God for everyone. This might sound obvious for us, but for Peter, and probably for Cornelius as well, it's against everything they've ever known. And in a chapter with a lot of food, Peter is told not to trust his gut, but he's told to trust his God. Peter has understood that he needs to act in the faith that he has in God instead of probably all of his natural instincts, all of the customs and rules that he's grown up with up to this point and probably continue to follow right up until he gets the vision of the picnic blanket coming down. So a big part of this would have been Peter overcoming his prejudice against non-Jewish people or Gentiles, as we read in the Bible. And what does prejudice mean? It's a word that gets thrown around a lot, but the definition I found online is basically, it would be opinions that Peter held that were not based on reason or actual experience. Opinions that Peter held that were not based on reason or actual experience. A made-up example that I've thought of prejudice might be me thinking that everyone who enjoys strawberry ice cream is crazy, or everyone that supports a certain party or team has smelly breath. That's prejudice. It's made up. It's not based on any fact or opinion. And Peter, at this point, would rarely, if ever, have interacted with non-Jewish people, with Gentiles. But he probably had a bit of a bad impression of them through gossip, through what he was told, through just the Jewish ether that he was in. And he was probably a little bit prejudiced against them, even if it was only a little bit. And likewise, Cornelius, the centurion, he probably would have thought the Jewish people, he might have thought they were a little bit uptight. He might have thought they were a little bit hard to get along with because they were constantly shunning him and people that wanted to be involved with the faith but couldn't be. At that time, just as it is now, there were so many groups of people that were slightly different from one another and would look for everything wrong with other groups of people but wouldn't examine themselves. In the all-time great film Bugsy Malone, the gangs of Fat Sam and Dandy Dan fight. I think it's a turf war in 1920s New York. But the last scene, you see them fighting, but the last scene of all leads to them making peace, putting down their splurge guns, singing and dancing together. They put aside their prejudice, their preconceived ideas, and they join up. Another example, trying to hit every age bracket and demographic here, might be Legolas and Gimli, an elf and a dwarf putting aside their prejudice and joining forces in Lord of the Rings. Or in Toy Story, Woody and Buzz Lightyear getting over their dislike of each other to escape evil Sid and to find Andy. And just as all these characters have to see each other afresh, both Peter and Cornelius have to see each other afresh. Just as Peter has now seen God's grand plan to welcome all these new people into the church afresh, bigger than anything he's imagined before. And by welcoming these non-Jews into the home that he's in, that he's staying at, and going to Cornelius' home later on, Peter radically disobeys all the rules and the laws and the things he wasn't supposed to do. And he's told off in Acts 11, if you've got that open, when he reports back to the church about his adventures. So just as Jesus was told off for associating with people that society considered the lowest, the people that you wouldn't want to associate with. Peter begins to take the message of Jesus beyond only the Jewish people because he's realized that God doesn't have favorites and God is good news. God is good news for all. And what can this mean for us? Who are our favourites? Let's have a quick think. Everyone, look at the nearest door to them. Everyone, look at the nearest door. Imagine the door, you hear a knock on the door. Or you hear the doorbell go. What sound does the doorbell in your house make? Make a doorbell sound. My one goes, it's a really cool doorbell. So imagine the doorbell goes off. Imagine you hear a knock on the door. You open it. And let's look at the door and let's imagine someone's there who really, really needs help. Let's look at that door. Let's imagine there's someone there who needs your help. Is there anyone who, after opening the door, you would leave there? Is there anyone you think doesn't deserve help? Is there anyone you wouldn't welcome in? Is there anyone who you would take one look at, make up your mind before a word is spoken? I wonder who in your life you might hold some prejudice against, some opinions against that you might need to address. Peter is changed by his experience, by his vision, by meeting Cornelius, by meeting Cornelius's friends. And as a result, the church is changed. Today, though, it's so important that we think, are there people that we, like Peter, think can't be reached by the church? Even if maybe in our heart we know that's not true, in our head are there people that we don't think the good news matters for. I think we all feel, myself included, that we could probably do a better job at sharing God's good news. And I think that some of that starts with us checking our prejudice, checking our opinions that we hold with no truth or fact behind them, and doing our best to make sure that God is bigger than them, just as Peter did. There's a lot of discrimination out there in the world, and humans are terribly effective at finding new ways to discriminate against each other, whether that's race, socioeconomic background, sexuality, whether you're a refugee, church denomination, how you talk, how you look, how big your house is, how your kids behave, what you wear, what you drive, what you do for a job, what school you went to, what school you go to, what school you're going to next, whether you're sporty, whether you're musical, whether you're clever. How much do we really believe? How much do we really practice that God is for everyone? God is good news for everyone, not just who we're comfortable with. How can we think about changing to make sure that we don't put our own made-up rules and opinions ahead of sharing God's good news, ahead of loving others as Jesus did? I suggest it starts with prayer, and then it needs to lead to practice. And practicing being kind even when it's hard and we have to squash judgmental thoughts. As it was for Peter, it's hard to get over ourselves. It's hard sometimes to remember that God only sees the heart, that God is good news for all. To ignore what the made-up rules are, what the news says, and love as Jesus loved, knowing that God is good news for all. So we're thinking about seeing God afresh. How can we make sure that we learn from Peter and Cornelius seeing God afresh? Let's remember what Jesus says in Matthew. If you want to grab a Bible, you can find this passage in Matthew 25, verse 34, which I did have the page number committed to memory. I think it's page 941. In it, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Let's look at the door. Let's think, who can we welcome in? And we're going to reflect on that a little bit more now as Helen comes up to lead us in a time of prayer.